There was once upon a time when you could go to the greengrocer's shop and you could buy different vegetables and fruits, and it would be mostly vegetables and fruit that was in season. So you'd know that July time, hey, the strawberries would be there. And in May time, the tomatoes would be in your greengrocer's shop. There was a season for the different fruits and vegetables. And your local greengrocer would have a display of locally grown produce, etc. The vegetables would be those which you would tend to grow in your own garden or in the greenhouses or in the allotments. Everything had its season. And, you know, we looked forward, some of us, to the July time when the strawberries were at their best. And the strawberries and cream. Now, of course, you can buy strawberries 12 months of the year. You can buy cucumbers 12 months of the year. You can have parsnips 12 months of the year. And yes, you can have Brussels sprouts 12 months of the year. You don't have to wait to Christmas. Isn't that good? So things change, don't they? And I'm not saying it's necessarily a bad change. One of the advantages is, of course, that some of the other countries which rely on exports can export some of their food to us and other nations. But, of course, what are the disadvantages with this mass production? Food seems to have lost a lot of its taste and texture. Cucumbers don't taste like they did when I was growing up as a boy, do they? They're tasteless, really, a bit of water, you know? But don't let us complain. We still have food to eat. Amen? We still have plenty to eat. And, of course, all of us will have seen, even this year, the television coverage of some of the African nations, Somalia in particular, parts of Kenya and other countries, not just in Africa, but other nations as well, where they've had almost a total lack of rain. And in some cases, the seeds haven't managed to germinate, let alone get anywhere near ripening. When I go to India, for example, and I know, and that Vera will know that for several years, in her part, there would be a whole year where there's no rain, and that could go on 2, 3, 4 years. But when the rains come, what rejoicing, absolute rejoicing. They really do, and if they have a good season, if they have a good harvest, they're so, so thankful. They really are. To understand the significance of the harvest service, we need to go much further than the local greengrocer. We need to go back to the real roots, if you like, of our Christian faith. And we would find that within the Old Testament among the Jewish people and their relationship with God. From the very early times, the Jewish year was punctuated by festivals. The Jewish year was punctuated by feast, the feast of the Lord. And some were timed, of course, to coincide with the changing seasons, reminding the people of God's constant provision and also allowing them to return by way of an offering. They returned a token of all that God had given them. Other feasts celebrated some of the great events of Israel's history and the way that God had intervened to help his people while they were most in need. Can any of you think of something which they would commemorate when God sort of broke into Israel's history dramatically? Yeah, the Exodus from Egypt would be one such occasion. But all of these feasts were occasions of joy and of celebration. They reflected on all the good things that God had given to them and done to his people. And they were times when the people could draw near, draw close to God and ask him for forgiveness and cleansing. Now we know that these feasts were never intended to be observed out of mere tradition, out of just formality. They were not meant to be empty ritual. In fact, the prophets of God warned the people against reducing these festivals to such a level. The real purpose of the feasts, of the festivals, were spiritual. A great and glorious meeting together with God and his people. Now, among the feasts, or the various festivals that the Jews celebrated, are two which are relevant to what we've done this Sunday. There are two feasts which are relevant to the harvest service, to the harvest festival. What was the first one? Yeah, the first fruits, the festival of the weeks, the feast of harvest, and later be known as the feast of Pentecost. Pentecost, indeed. Okay. And we read essentially about this in Leviticus. So if you want to just turn to Leviticus, we can read about it in Numbers, we can read about it in Deuteronomy as well. But Leviticus and chapter 23, and we'll just read a few verses from the Word of God just to get the picture, because what they did has relevance for us today. If you have a church Bible, it's page 111. It's the festival of weeks. The first fruits actually was earlier. Verse 15. Okay? Verse 15. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days. 50 days means... Yep, means 50 days. Oh, it's a bright one, isn't there? We'll soon get him demoted. Bless you. Pentecost is 50, okay? Pentecost is 50. Count 50 days the day after the seventh Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year, without blemish, 1 young bull and 2 rams. They shall be as a burnt offering to the Lord, with their grain offering and their drink offerings, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering, and 2 male lambs of the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. The priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no necessary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleanings from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this was celebrated 50 days after the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it was essentially an agricultural celebration, wasn't it, at which the first fruits of the harvest were offered to God. The priest, as we've read, offered 2 loaves of bread made from new flour, along, of course, with the animal sacrifices. And as I've mentioned, the festival later became known as Pentecost, from the Greek word meaning 50th. Okay? So life really does get a bit confusing. So shouldn't we really be celebrating harvest Thanksgiving on Pentecost Sunday? Shouldn't we, you know? Shouldn't we be celebrating harvest on Whit Sunday? No. The second festival, which I want us to think about, is the Feast of... Yeah, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Thanksgiving, the Feast of Ingathering, or it's also known as the Feast of Booths. Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Ingathering. And that was an autumn festival. That was an autumn festival. It was held at the fruit harvest. So you've got your Bibles open. We'll continue reading in chapter 23 and verse 33, the Feast of Tabernacles. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall have an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths. We don't have to. That your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. The Feast of Tabernacles, that was a very, very popular festival. It was a very popular and joyful celebration. And as we've read, it lasted 7 days. Celebrations would include camping, camping out on rooftops. It would be celebrating in tents of huts made from the branches of trees. And these tents, or booths, or tabernacles, were a reminder of what? Yeah, a reminder of the time when they dwelt in temporary shelter, in tents, as they did their wanderings around before entering the promised land, the promised land. Okay, now this festival, which we just read of, the Festival of Tabernacles, the Festival of Booths, the Festival of the Ingathering, which took place in autumn, somewhere in between mid-September and mid-October, we're a little late. That festival included a ceremony in which water was poured out and prayers made for good rains for the coming season. And I think there's good reason to believe that it was during such a ceremony that Jesus stood up and declared, whoever is thirsty should come to me and drink. As the scripture says, whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being, he shall flow rivers of living water. Just turn to that as we conclude. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Okay, as we read in verse 37, page 946. On the last day, that great day of the feast, okay, so on the last day, it's empty, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart, his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Of course, there was another occasion in John chapter 4, if you recall, when Jesus was at the well, and the Samaritan lady was there, and Jesus said, "Give me something to drink." But Jesus then said to this Samaritan lady, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters. He would have given you eternal life. He would have given you eternal life." So you see, Jesus linked this celebration, this feast, with the living water. And of course, in this case, as he was talking to the Samaritan lady in John chapter 4, he's saying, "Look, ask of me, you will receive life. Because I am the life. Ask of me, you will receive eternal life. If you drink of me, you won't thirst again, spiritually. You won't hunger. Yes, we need this food here. But, you know, if we open this packet of biscuits, just opened it and came back on Christmas Day, would those biscuits still taste the same as they do today? No, they go soft. You know, if we leave these three little loaves of bread, what will be happening in a week's time when we come back next Sunday? They will go mouldy, okay? So we know that although we're thankful for these provisions, we really are thankful that we have food to eat. That's why, children, adults, we always say thank you to the Lord before we take food. We do. Especially in these days, as you know, we spoke about the halal meat, etc., a few weeks ago. We need God's blessing on the food as well as our thanksgiving, that our bellies are going to be filled, and that also we have appetites to enjoy our food. These are no small mercies. Every good gift comes from God above. We must be thankful always. Even if you're the only one at school, closing your eyes and saying thank you to the Lord, make sure you do it. Families, and, you know, in restaurants, we should give thanks to God and not be ashamed, especially in these days when, if you go, for example, to an Indian restaurant, you can be confident it will be halal food. Well, we've got to, if you may not want to then go to an Indian, that's fine, that's up to you, but we must be also aware of the weaker brother, but we must give thanks to God. You bless this, what God blesses, any curses are done away with. Hallelujah. So we don't have to be in fear. We don't need to be intimidated. Hallelujah. Praise be to his name. So can I suggest that somewhere in between these two festivals, that the festivals, the festival of, what were the first festival I mentioned? Yeah, thank you. And the second festival? Yeah, the Festival of Booths, thank you, Tabernacles, thank you very much. Yeah, can I suggest that somewhere in between these two festivals, the Festival of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles, that we can look for a real significance to the harvest service. In this way, the offerings we have brought, and yes, we brought practical gifts. There's a lot of clothing, blankets here as well. They're practical gifts. Our thanks to God for his provision to us. But also, we want to bless others, the people who've fallen on hard times for whatever reasons. The young men and young women who don't have a home, a bed and to sleep on and a home, and perhaps the only meals they're getting at the moment is what they're getting at the open house. So this, by the grace of God, will be a blessing to them. And so, you know, there's no beautiful flowers here, but we thank God for creation, don't we? We thank God that we live in a country where we have some beautiful flowers. We've just witnessed one of the amazing autumn leaves transformation, where the leaves of the trees turn golden brown. Absolutely lovely. We're blessed, and that we are blessed with our seasons. And these are reminders of the good gifts that God has given to us. But we can easily become complacent, can't we? Now, Jesus' words in John's Gospel reminds us that our needs are not just met by a constant supply of Brussels sprouts and tin spaghetti. Jesus had a way of taking the ordinary things of life and bringing a tremendous truth. And on the occasion that we have referred to in John's Gospel, chapter 7, in our reading, and also the offering which was made at the temple, possibly invoking God, as I've mentioned, to bring the refreshing rains to end the long summer drought, Jesus seizes the opportunity in the way that only he could. Any thirsty soul was invited to find deep and lasting refreshment through faith in him. Any thirsty soul could find lasting refreshment through faith in him. Hallelujah. And even today, if you're feeling, barren, if you're feeling forlorn, if you're feeling oppressed in your spirits, as we cry out, as you cry out to God, come, let the living waters flow. Let the living waters flow. He will come in power. Now, of course, it mentioned here that in our reading that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. What, of course, the scriptures are saying is that although the Holy Spirit had been active throughout history, and particularly upon certain people, the promise of the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost has not yet been given. It has been given. Hallelujah. Praise be to the Lord. Christ has risen. He's ascended. He's poured out his Holy Spirit. So we celebrate the first fruits. We celebrate Pentecost. We celebrate God's grace, God's goodness to us. And the cry of the Lord is, anybody who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Will you come? Amen.